This morning we are going to finish the rest of Psalm 145. It's such an important psalm for us to study because it helps us put the muscle on the bones of our faith. And it's during times like we are seeing today that we desperately need to have muscle on the bones of our faith. What do I mean by that? The bones, putting muscle on the bones of our faith. Well, just like exercising your physical body, you need to exercise your spiritual body. You need to exercise your faith. And when we go through times of turmoil, times of difficulty, it gives us a unique opportunity to be able to have faith in the midst of trial. We have to ask the questions, how do we react when the world is protesting around us? Do we respond with faith, knowing that God is in control? Do we respond with praise as we consider the blessings He is pouring out upon us, even in the midst of trials? These are questions that we need to consider. These are the questions I want us to keep in mind as I read from Psalm 145, verse 8 to 21. The Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. The Lord is good to all, and His mercy is over all that He has made. All your works shall give thanks to you, O Lord, and all your saints shall bless you. They shall speak of the glory of your kingdom and tell of your power, to make known to the children of man your mighty deeds and the glorious splendor of your kingdom. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures throughout all generations. The Lord is faithful in all His words and kind in all His works. The Lord upholds all who are falling and raises up all who are bowed down. The eyes of all look to you, and you give them their food in due season. You open your hand, you satisfy the desire of every living thing. The Lord is righteous in all His ways and kind in all His works. The Lord is near to all who call on Him, to all who call on Him in truth. He fulfills the desire of those who fear Him. He also hears their cry and saves them. The Lord preserves all who love Him, but all the wicked He will destroy. My mouth will speak the praise of the Lord, and let all flesh bless His holy name forever and ever. Let's pray. Father God, we want to have the muscle of our faith grow. We want to be able to have joy in the midst of trial. And we need to remember how to praise You, how to be grateful to You, how to have Your perspective, regardless of what we go through in life. Show us how to do that today, we pray. Amen. Last week we went over three different time frames we should be praising God. The first was we need to be praising God forever. That is how the psalmist begins Psalm 145. We need to also praise Him from day to day. And we emphasized how here at Grace we want to be praising God from one generation to the next. Today we're going to look at some of the reasons why we should praise God. This is like giving food for the muscles of your faith. If you have reasons, rock solid reasons for why to praise God, then you'll find it easy to fix your mind on Him in the midst of trial. We can praise God because He is King of the universe. He's the one who helps you when you fall down. He is the one who picks you up. He gives you food when you are hungry. He knows your desires and is able to meet them. He is all righteous, all loving. He is omnipresent. He is our Savior. He is the only way we can have joy in trials. David wrote this as an acrostic to help recognize the all-encompassing truth of the psalm. He is the Alpha and the Omega. In Hebrew, that would be the Aleph and the Tav. And if you know this psalm in Hebrew, then you know the first line starts with the first letter of the Hebrew alphabet, Aleph, and then Beth, and then Gimel, and then Daleth, and goes all the way to Tav. Now, it does skip one letter, the letter Nun, and you'll notice that's in verse 13, which happens to have a footnote in the ESV translation of the Bible. And I'll get to that in the future of, you know, in later on in our sermon this morning. David wrote this as an acrostic psalm with an alphabetical listing going from Aleph, Beth, Gimel, Daleth for two reasons. The first is that to show that this is an all-encompassing psalm. It is complete from A to Z, so to speak, from Aleph to Tav. Another reason the psalmist wrote this, took the time to make every line begin with the next letter of the alphabet, was to help people memorize it. And you've heard me mention this before. Memorizing scripture is the way to make sure you have it ready when you go through trial, when you go through difficulty. If you're in a board meeting and things are getting heated and you're in a conversation and things are going south, you'll find it hard to pull out a Bible and reflect on what the right passage is and then read it to yourself. No, you need to have God's word with you right then and there so that you can keep perspective even in the midst of a difficult situation. Did you notice how the psalmist uses the word all throughout this psalm? In the last 13 verses, he uses the word all 16 times, which is at least once for every verse. It's this word kol, all. He talks about how the eyes of all look to you. The Lord upholds all who are falling and raises up all who are bowed down. You could call this the all-encompassing psalm because of the alphabetic acrostic and because all is used so often. David wants to emphasize the all-encompassing power and sovereignty of God. Now, here's an interesting question. Can you exaggerate the goodness of God? Usually, we think about exaggeration as something that we need to be careful about. We tell people, oh, you're exaggerating. And it's a negative thing. You're filling the situation. You're in some ways getting close to telling a falsehood by exaggerating so much. Well, can you exaggerate with the characteristics and the amazing attributes of God? How much does God love you? Well, he loves you as deep as the ocean. Is that true? It is true. His love knows no bounds. How much does, how far has he separated your sin from you in his eyes? Well, is saying it's as far as the east is from the west an exaggeration? No, it's not actually, because God dealt with your sin completely by sending his son to die on the cross for you. When he sees the believer, he doesn't see their sin. He sees the work that Jesus Christ did on the cross. So your sin has been dealt with. It's as far as the east is from the west. That's from Psalm 103:11. God loves you as high as the heavens are above the earth. That's from Psalm 103:11. He cares for you. You can't exaggerate the love of God because he defines love. 1 John 4:10 says, "This is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as a propitiation for our sins." This is what David wants us to see in this psalm. You can't exaggerate the goodness of God. He wants us to see that God is superlative. He is all-loving, all-caring, all-supporting, all-sustaining, all-righteous, all-kind, omnipresent, always present, all-sovereign. He is the King. So let's get ready. Let's buckle in and remind ourselves of who God is this morning. Look at verse 8. "The Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. The Lord is good to all, and his mercy is over all that he has made." Do you remember the difference between grace and mercy? Grace is being given something that you don't deserve, and mercy is not being given something that you deserve to be given. Grace is like the meal that your parents gave you this morning. They didn't have to give it to you. It is the common grace of God that you were given that. Every blessing you get is an example of the grace of God. You don't deserve to be fed. You don't deserve to have things given to you. It's grace. And then there are times when parents actually could discipline their children and choose not to out of mercy. I remember that being a very impactful lesson for me. I was thinking, you know, you've got to always discipline your children. You want to be on top of that. And then I read and went to a conference on parenting, and they said, you know, if you forget, if you aren't able to discipline your children for every infraction they make, don't worry. There will be another opportunity to discipline them, to point them to God and show them their need for a Savior. And that's true. There's going to be another opportunity. So it's okay. It's fine for parents to show mercy to their children as they raise them. And mercy is not being given what they deserve to be given. Grace is any good thing that God allows you to experience in life. Mercy is when God chooses to punish someone else instead of punishing you. Mercy is what was shown when Jesus Christ was crucified on the cross instead of you being crucified. The Lord is slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. We should be so thankful that God is slow to anger. If he was quick to anger, we wouldn't exist today. Because we deserve to be punished. Actually, the story of Noah and the flood is an example of God's mercy. He could have destroyed the entire earth, but he had mercy and allowed Noah and his family to survive. The Lord has steadfast love. He has chesed love. This is a beautiful word that is uniquely defined by God's relationship with his people. This is covenant love. This is love that will never die. It doesn't matter what Israel does to rebel against God. He will always love her. Our culture has forgotten this kind of love exists. People can't even imagine someone loving someone else unconditionally. The way people think about it is that there's always conditions. People say, well, we'll get married, but if this or that is done, I'm out of here. That is not a biblical understanding of marriage. Biblical understanding is to love your spouse the way God loves you. And he loves you and is faithful to you even when you are unfaithful to him. Because he has chesed love. Verse 9 says that the Lord is good to all. This is the Hebrew word tov, good. It's a simple word, but when it is used to describe God, it is bursting with meaning. How good is God? Well, he's good enough at creating things to make the hummingbird. We don't have the technology even today to be able to create something that can do what the hummingbird does. He is so good, he is able to create the flowers that the hummingbirds eat. He's so good, he's able to create the eye that sees the hummingbird eat from the flower. How good is God? He's the best. And David wants you to see that he is good to all. His mercy is over all that he has made. This is important to recognize. Jesus said, God makes his sun rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. And that's what Christ said in Matthew 5:45. God is impartial in his goodness. And later, we know that because he is the judge, he is also impartial in his justice. You can't bribe God. Now look at verse 10. All your works shall give thanks to you, O Lord, and all your saints shall bless you. The word for give thanks is often translated as praise. And I think this makes the verse easier to understand. All your works praise you. All of creation proclaims the glory of God. The idea is that the entire created order has to praise God for who he is. You've heard me mention this before. The Christian life is one of praise. The Christian life is one of joy. We are filled with joy because of what God has done in our lives. We are saints, saints of the Savior, and one of our main tasks is to bless God, is to praise God. This means we need to come up with reasons, remind ourselves of reasons why to give thanks to God. Earlier I asked if you can exaggerate the goodness of God. And the answer is no. He is superlative. He is the greatest good. Can you exaggerate his praise? And the answer is no. You can't spend enough time praising him. He is so good, it's beyond description. And if you praise him for his goodness, you can't fill up enough praise for God. You can't say, well, I think we praise God enough today. That should do it. No. Our praise needs to always be offered to him. And actually, in eternity, this is one of the ways we are going to live our lives in the future, is in praising God. Now, in verse 11, David's psalm goes up a path, and I want to follow him up this path because it leads us to the palace where the king lives. It leads us to the kingdom of our glorious king. Let me read verses 11 to 13 here. They shall speak of the glory of your kingdom and tell of your power, to make known to the children of man your mighty deeds and the glorious splendor of your kingdom. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures throughout all generations. So he is going to focus in on one aspect of God's character, and it's the aspect of him being king and having a kingdom that he rules over. This change moves from individual reasons to praise God to corporate reasons. The whole kingdom responds in praise to God. God shows mercy and grace to the individual. Now we're going to see that the power of his kingdom is shown to all. This is a kingdom that must be respected. This is a king that must be acknowledged. This is a king who will have dominion forever and ever. We can understand why David was fascinated with the kingdom of God. He was actually ruling in it. He knew the story of how God brought the Jews into Canaan and carved out a kingdom for his people during the time of conquest. David had seen firsthand how God had defeated the Philistine armies. They had been beaten back when David defeated Goliath. And the rest of David's life was spent keeping the enemies at bay, keeping the borders of the kingdom. But David wasn't only talking about the kingdom of Israel when he was talking about God. He was talking about a kingdom that would last forever. This is the heavenly kingdom. This is the kingdom that began with the Davidic covenant and continues on with Jesus Christ. This is important to keep in mind. David had a picture of the kingdom that would last forever. It was going to be the greatest kingdom ever established on the earth. This is a kingdom worth telling people about. We love our country. We love the place where we are born and have roots and connections to it. But we need to remember this pales in comparison to the kingdom of God. Verse 11 says, "They shall speak of the glory of your kingdom and tell of your power, to make known to the children of man your mighty deeds and the glorious splendor of your kingdom." Wow, our king is great. He not only built an amazing capital that he will rule from, this king built the entire earth that his capital will reside in. Nobody compares to our king. Once again, David is talking about God with superlatives. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures throughout all generations. This is the kingdom you want to be in. This is the kingdom you want to have citizenship with. Now let's quickly take a look at verse 13. There's a sentence in this verse that has brackets around it. It says, "The Lord is faithful in all his words and kind in all his works." The footnote says, "These two lines are supplied by one Hebrew manuscript, the Septuagint, Syriac, and compare it with the Dead Sea Scrolls." Now, I wanted to mention this because we're going over a class in the equipping class on how we got our Bible. And so some of these words that are mentioned in this footnote are words we've been discussing. The Septuagint is the Greek version of the Old Testament. And so what's going on in this footnote, they are saying that there are certain manuscripts that don't have this verse, this section, "The Lord is faithful in all his words and kind in all his works." And then there are manuscripts that do. And I don't have time to delve into all the details here, but if you remember, I said this is an acrostic psalm, and there's one letter that is missing, the letter Nun. And it's fascinating to see that the letter Nun is the letter that begins this sentence. So by including the manuscript that has this sentence in it, the acrostic is completed. It goes from Aleph to Tav. Now, why is that important? Well, I'm mentioning it to you so that you understand how we got our Bible. This verse was left out of some Hebrew copies, but when scholars found more versions of the Bible, they discovered that it had originally been there. One compelling case for this is that the verse starts with the letter Nun that was missing in the Hebrew Bible. We want to be careful in how we study God's Word, because we believe every word is important, and it is all the teaching and actual words of God. Now, the rest of the chapter until verse 21 tells us what our king is like. I would encourage you to make a note to come back to this chapter this week and think of ways you have seen these things, these aspects of God, come true in your own life. Verse 14 says, "The Lord upholds all who are falling and raises up all who are bowed down." David knew this was true because he had walked through the valley of the shadow of death himself. Just think about how Saul had tried to kill him over and over again. David didn't give up. He trusted in God. He knew that God had anointed him to become king of Judah, and so he continued to stay on the run. Verse 15 says, "The eyes of all look to you, and you give them their food in due season." God is a good king. He is providing for all his subjects, even those who try to believe that he doesn't exist. I think that's interesting to just think about for a minute. Imagine a king who lived in his kingdom, and there in his kingdom it's full of people who are trying to pretend like the king doesn't exist. He provides food for them. He provides work for them. He provides health for them. And yet they continue to ignore him and try to live life and come up with theories to explain that he doesn't exist. How tragic, how sad. But this king is so good that he continues to love them even if they try to ignore him. Verse 16 says, "You open your hand, you satisfy the desire of every living thing." This is good to meditate on in your own life. Have you realized that God is the only one who can fulfill your desires? The sooner you recognize this, the better it will be for you, because you can spin your wheels your entire life trying to fulfill your desires apart from God. But once you realize he is the one who gives you peace, he is the one who provides what you need, you realize you don't need that much. And you can have peace and joy with much less than the world would tell you that you need. Solomon spent his entire life trying to live out every desire to the full. And you know what his conclusion was? Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every deed into judgment with every secret thing, whether good or evil, as it says in Ecclesiastes 12:13. As we keep going, it says, "The Lord is righteous in all his ways and kind in all his works." It's good to meditate upon this. How have we seen this to be true? I asked a few people to answer this question, and some wrote back. This is what the text message was about that I sent out earlier. And just so you know, if you reply to that text message, it doesn't go to everyone on the list. It just comes back to us. This is what they wrote. "We are thankful to God for providing for us financially during the quarantine. We are also so thankful to God because we found out that Ruthie is pregnant." Yes, this is Matthew and Ruthie LaRue. And we can just praise God that God has blessed her with becoming pregnant. One person wrote that they are grateful to God for the quarantine because it allowed me more time with the family. I was able to read devotions 4 or 5 times during the week and teach more to my children. These are just 2 examples of ways that verse 17 is true. The Lord is righteous in all his ways and kind in all his works. He provides for us. Verse 18 says, "The Lord is near to all who call on him, to all who call on him in truth." This is what we need today. We need to know that God is near. If God is near, if God is for us, then who can be against us? Psalm 139 says, "Where shall I go from your spirit, or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there." He's everywhere. We just need to open our eyes to see what he is doing in our lives. Now, I think verses 19 and 20 are very applicable for the turmoil that our society is going to. Listen, he says, "He fulfills the desires of those who fear him. He also hears their cries and saves them. The Lord preserves all who love him, but all the wicked he will destroy." You know why there's so much protesting going on today? It's because people have forgotten that God is going to destroy the wicked. God promises to deal with the evil in this world. He is the judge. He is the one who is going to address every situation. And this should fill us with fear and trembling. As a society, we should be filled with fear and trembling, knowing that God is the judge. And no one gets away with anything before God. It should make us want to make sure that we're right with God. This is why we so desperately need Jesus Christ to pay for our sins, so we know that we will not be judged for our sin. But even the believer will be held account for the works that he or she does on the earth. We need to be thoughtful and considerate about that. David understood justice. He understood injustice. He lived with injustice his entire life. People were trying to get him. People were trying to take him down. Saul was able to pursue him without reason for many, many years. But David didn't protest. David didn't fight back against Saul. He recognized that his place was to trust in God, was to trust that God had placed Saul in power as king, and that there was a time and a way for justice to be done on the earth. And it, for David, it meant waiting. He waited until Saul eventually died, and then David became king. And things went better for David because he did that, because he didn't take things into his own hands. The same thing is true for us. We need to trust in God. We need to know that He will deal with injustice in the earth. But this is hard to do. This is hard for us. We become so emotional when we think about injustice. And I understand it's a horrible thing. All humans hate it. We want revenge. We want things to be made right, but we need to remember that is not our place. God is the judge. Now let's end the sermon where David ends the psalm in verse 21. My mouth will speak the praise of the Lord, and let all flesh bless His holy name forever and ever. This is what we were created for. We were created to praise God. And David ends by encouraging himself, commanding himself to praise God. We need this reminder. We need to tell each other, what are reasons to praise God? How are you praising God? To encourage my heart with a way that you've seen God at work during this time of turmoil. I was thinking, on many of our phones, there's a way to see how much time have you spent on this app, how much time have you spent on the internet, talking on the phone, sending text messages, things like this. Wouldn't it be interesting to just see how much time have we spent praising God? We need to make this an emphasis in our lives, because as much time as we spend reading the news, getting bogged down in the difficulties of this life, we need to counter it with the praise of God, with the perspective that God wants us to have, so that we can have joy in the midst of trials. I think that's so important to keep in mind as you read Psalm 145. This is written by a man who was beset by problems. His life as a shepherd boy wasn't easy. And then when he got anointed as king, his life became much more difficult, actually. When God assigned him work, that's when his life got really trying and testing and difficult. And we need to recognize that's true for us. As we grow and as we mature, God uses difficulties to refine us And one of the tests is, how will we respond? Will we respond in praise? Will we respond in joy in the midst of trial? We can't do this on our own. We need the Spirit of God to move in us and to stir us and to help our minds be focused on Him. And I want to end today by praying that God would help us do that.